I hope that you have been encouraged and you have been edified by this sermon series that we are currently studying in the Psalms. And a while back, a member came to me and asked me if we as a church could learn more about the sovereignty and the providence of God. And he went on to explain that he needs help when things in his life are feeling like they are falling apart. And I was grateful for his honesty. I was grateful for this request. And I think we all go through times when we feel like things are falling apart. And we often use that phrase, isn't it? Falling apart, to describe when everything in our lives is going wrong, when things are unraveling or things are deteriorating. And we hear people say, you know, my marriage is falling apart, or my health is falling apart, or my finances are falling apart, or my relationships are falling apart. In general, we say my life is falling apart when things go bad. We've all been there. When we face that time when we feel that everything is falling apart or becoming unraveled. And if that's your situation today, if you find yourself in a similar situation, if you can connect with what I'm saying, Psalm 46 will be an encouragement for you. The psalm has been called a prescription for confidence. And I like that. We go to the doctor, you get your prescriptions filled, and you take the medicine and you feel better. But Psalm 46 is a spiritual prescription that God gives us. It's what we need to remember and cling to when life seems to be falling apart. So today we're going to study Psalm 46, verse 1 to 11. The title of my sermon is The Supremacy of God. And if you would stand with me, we will read those 11 verses and then we will study the psalm together. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Father, please, we ask that you would help us to quieten our hearts, that we would not be distracted from the things of the world that worry us and take our attention away from you. Lord, help us now to be still and to know that you are God, and to learn that our confidence needs to be in the God of Jacob. We pray for your help today. I know people are struggling with certain issues, Lord, and even if we're not, Lord, we will face struggles at some point in this week. So we pray, Lord, your Spirit would teach us and help us to stand on these truths when life feels like it's falling apart. So we pray for your help now, Lord. Please teach us. May you be magnified and glorified, Lord, in our response. May the Spirit of God point us to Christ now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This psalm, Psalm 46, was the scriptural inspiration for Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And Martin Luther's life seemed like it was falling apart more than once. And Luther is well known for beginning the Reformation, but he is less known for his struggles that he faced and the persecution that he had to go through during his life, during the Reformation. Martin Luther had rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and he taught it very passionately, but he faced terrible persecution from the Roman Church. He was told by the Roman Church to recant of his teachings, which he did not, and because of that, he was eventually excommunicated by the Roman Church. He was summoned by Emperor Charles V to defend himself and to defend his teachings. And he was brought to the Diet of Worms, where Luther refused to recant his position. And these were the words that he said. He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves." He goes on to say, "I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Because of that stand that he took, Luther was now a wanted man. He was a condemned man. And several attempts were made on his life. And Luther was forced to hide out in the Wartburg Castle, where he stayed for almost a year. He translated the Bible into German from Latin. German was the local vernacular, which everybody could understand. And because of that, the Reformation continued to grow. And it was here in this castle where he was finding refuge, where he wrote this famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And he wrote it during the darkest time of his life, during the darkest time of the Reformation, a time of widespread persecution from the Roman Catholic Church. And I want you to hear the words of this song, just one of the verses. He says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe," talking about the devil. "His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." But the chorus goes, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And as I said, this song was inspired by Psalm 46. This hymn had such an impact during those days that it was dubbed the battle hymn of the Reformation. And the structure of Psalm 46 is really beautiful. The verses 2 and verse 3, along with verse 8 and 9, they describe disasters. They describe the trials that we face. But in the middle, in verse 1, in verse 4 and 7, in verse 10 and 11, describe God's power and safety in the middle of those difficulties. So God's promises are bracketed by the troubles that we often face. And this is an amazing picture. It's like a mother or father who hugs and comforts their fearful and upset children. God, he surrounds us and he protects us in our difficulties. And note that the psalmist, as we read this, and as we study this, the psalmist doesn't tell us at any point that God removes his children from the difficulties. Rather, God protects us through the difficulties, and he glorifies himself in the midst of our trials. Quickly, just some contextual background before we go into the points here. Many Bible scholars believe that Psalm 46 was composed just after the terrible crisis of the invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, during the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah in 710 BC. And if you want to read more about it, I encourage you to do that. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. And it's really a marvelous story of God's deliverance in a time when everything seemed like to the nation of Israel was falling apart, where everything seemed that it was falling apart. They were being attacked, and they would have been overrun and destroyed. They were even under siege at some point. And it seemed like there was no hope. It seemed like there was no future for Judah. And so they turned to God, and he sent a wonderful deliverance in a wonderful way, which I'll tell you a little bit more in a moment. But we too often face times when everything seems to be falling apart, don't we? But this psalm answers the question, what do we do and where do we go when life seems like it's falling apart? So my first point is in verse 1 to verse 3. And the first thing we need to do when we feel like life is falling apart, we need to run to God. That is my first point. We need to run to God. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist, he is painting us a picture of the most frightening and the most catastrophic natural disasters that you can imagine. There's an earthquake, or there's a flood, or there's a volcanic eruption so severe that the mountains are getting swallowed up by the sea. But look at verse 1. He says in verse 1 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the word translated refuge in verse 1 means, it means a shelter, it means a rock or refuge. So the psalmist, he is affirming that our God is the shelter that we can run to when the going gets tough, when our life feels like it's falling apart. We can find safety in him. And over and above that, our God strengthens us in our troubles and our crisis. He says that even in the worst disaster that we can imagine, God is sufficient. He is our refuge and he is our strength so that we don't have to be afraid. And there are a lot of things that we can do in a time of crisis, isn't there? And some things that only in hindsight we wish we never did. But so often people don't run to the Lord. They run to alcohol. They run to drugs. Or they run to some other form of escape. And they may turn inward and they may get depressed and they may get discouraged. Maybe they lie in bed all day and they don't get out of bed. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to face the crisis. Maybe they don't know how to function with other people. And many times it leads to wanting to even take their own lives. They get so desperate, just wanting to end it all. They think that life isn't worth living. But if we are Christians, the Bible tells us that when we are in a time of crisis, we can and we must turn to God as our refuge. Notice how the psalm starts. God is our refuge. It starts with the word God. And that word translated is Elohim. Okay, it's not the word Jehovah, it's not the word Yahweh, it is the word Elohim. Where do we find the word Elohim? We see it right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we are told in the beginning, Elohim, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who we are being reminded of. In Hebrew, the word is even stronger. It is not just he is God, it is he is God alone. He is the one that we need to turn to. We need to learn that God is our only hope in times of need, that God alone can be our refuge, should be our refuge. So we need to run. We don't need to run to man. We don't need to run to other devices. We don't need to run to other substances that are temporary reliefs. We run to the one who created the universe. We run to the one who is creator of all in times of trial. We run to God. And the problem with trying to find our security in man, or trying to find our security in our family, or even in our friends, or even in our finances, is that all of these things will eventually fail us, won't they? They are temporary. And even the best educated and highly talented people can face devastating losses or a reversal of fortune. And humans, as wonderful as they are not indestructible. They are not eternal. And all humans are prone to fail and to disappoint. Humans, as wonderful as they are not God. Nothing can compare to the security which we can find in God. And only God is able to be our permanent refuge Only God is able to be our strength. Only God is able to be our very present help in trouble. Our God is able to help us even if the very worst imaginable thing were to happen. As the psalmist goes on to say, look at verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Now in ancient times, mountains were seen as objects of stability. But even if the mountains themselves collapsed, the psalmist is saying, we don't have to find our stability in external things. God is the one who is supreme. God is the one we run to. And as our refuge, we can flee to God and find relief and comfort. As our strength, we discover that His strength is made perfect in our weakness as we trust in Him, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And God's protection and strength are immediately available. Notice there, a very present help. Not a help tomorrow, not a help next week, not a help next month. A very present help, the Bible says. And God's protection and strength are immediately available the instant we turn to Him. The instant we turn to Him. And while He may delay delivering us from that trial, He's doing that for a reason. And that reason is to show us our absolute need for Him. And for reasons we can't understand, we can always have immediate comfort and calm when we flee to God for refuge and strength. And as I already mentioned, the psalmist doesn't state that God will remove us from the difficulty, that He's not going to make everything wonderful, that He's not going to make us all healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. If you've believed that teaching from a church, you've believed a false teaching. That is a lie. Rather, God will protect us and glorify Himself in the middle of the trials that He allows us to go through. During an earthquake a few years ago, the inhabitants of a small village were alarmed by the earthquake, but they were also surprised at the calmness and the apparent joy of an old woman whom they knew very well. And eventually one of them asked her, "Are you not afraid?" And this was her reply. She said, "No. I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." And whatever personal catastrophes that you may be facing, maybe it's a major health problem, maybe it's the death of a loved one, maybe the loss of your job, maybe there are emotional problems, maybe relational conflicts that you're facing, or whatever, God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your problems. And He is readily available to help you if you will take refuge in Him, if you will trust in His strength alone. And second, when life begins to fall apart, the second thing we need to do is we must drink of God. That is my second point we see in verse 4 to verse 7. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Verse 5, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." Here the psalmist is actually talking about Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is one of the few ancient cities that were not built on a river. Ancient cities needed water close at hand, especially during a siege. When Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem, he was sure, he thought that their lack of water would ultimately force them to surrender. But unknown to Sennacherib, Jerusalem had a source of water. Wise King Hezekiah had built an underground tunnel which secretly brought water into the city. Pedro was telling us about this tunnel that he walked in when he visited Jerusalem. This tunnel brought water 1,777 feet through solid rock from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. And that little stream supplied all of their needs during the siege. And that river is a picture of a greater spiritual resource of the Lord Himself. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That river is a picture of God. He is the living water who alone can quench our spiritual thirst. He is the God who is powerful enough to quell the uproar of the nations by simply raising His voice, as we see there in verse 6. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4? He said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up eternal life." Jesus also said in John chapter 7, verse 37 and verse 38, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." The scriptures here are referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is given to every believer. Whatever problems rage against you at this moment, God's Spirit is the ever-flowing river who sustains us and gives us gladness even while we are under siege. God the Holy Spirit brings joy even in the midst of trials. Joy is an indication that you are a Spirit-filled believer. Someone who is always moaning and always complaining and always seeing the glass half empty is not a joyful person to be around. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace," right? And that is God's agape love. It's God's joy. That is God's peace. And it is given to those who are filled with the Spirit of God. When Paul and Silas, remember, when they were arrested in Philippi and they were thrown into prison, we learn about that in Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, what they were doing? They were singing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And I can imagine Paul turning to Silas and saying, "Come, let's sing a song." You know, honestly, if I was Silas, I would have said, no, you ask me that again, Paul, I'm going to slap you, please. I'm not going to sing a song during this terrible time. This isn't fair. You know, where's God? We're here for God, and now we're in prison. We didn't do anything wrong, but we're in prison. No, they didn't say that. I would have said that. They didn't say that. They sang songs of praise during this terrible calamity, during this storm, in the midst of their trials. The Bible says that God gives us songs in the night, doesn't He? He gives you songs in your heart. He puts a new song in your heart. And joy is the flag flown high from the castle of our hearts when the King is in residence. And I believe that God, in the midst of our trials, when everything seems to be falling apart, He can give us joy. And the second thing that happens when we drink of this river, look at verse 5, He gives us stability. He gives us stability. It says, "She shall not be moved." Again, He's talking about Jerusalem here. But in the Hebrew, this means that she won't be shaken. She won't be shaken. Sometimes when we go through a trial, we'll say, "You know, I'm really shook up right now." But God gives us the strength not to be shaken up. He gives us the strength to be stable. He gives us the strength to be joyful. And thirdly, when we drink of the river of the Holy Spirit, He gives us help. Verse 5, it says that God will help her. God will help her. And God, the Holy Spirit, is referred to as the helper. When Jesus promised in John 14 to send the Holy Spirit, he said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." And the word comforter in the Greek is the word parakletos. And Parakletos is someone who comes right up beside you and strengthens you and helps you to walk. It's related to the word advocate. It's where we get our word lawyer or defense attorney from. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our Parakletos. He is our comforter. And those are the terms for the Holy Spirit. When you're facing life's difficulties, when you're going through hardships, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. He does what no one else can do for you. He does for you what no substance can do for you. He strengthens you. He gives you peace. His joy and His love. God is our helper. And that's where we find our refuge. We don't have to fear. We have a river. We will rejoice. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. Again in our text, verse 7, it says, "Selah." That means pause. It means think about that truth. Meditate on it. Do you need more joy in your marriage? Do you need more joy in your job? Do you need more joy in your parenting? Do you need more joy in your service for the Lord? It comes from drinking of this river. It comes from trusting the Holy Spirit of God. And can I make one more corporate application here? Look at verse 4. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." The city of God was Jerusalem, where the people of God dwelt. In a special sense, they were God's people. The temple was there. It was the center for worship. And we know today God lives in every believer individually, but there is a special sense in which He dwells with His people corporately. Where He dwells with His people corporately. And God never intended for us as Christians to live independently of each other. He never intended for us to live the Christian life or face trials in isolation. We need one another in the body of Christ to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to stimulate each other to love and to good works. And for this to happen, we have to gather together, right? We have to be together. We've got to be involved with the Lord's people beyond our Sunday worship service. We come together for home groups. We come together for our times of fellowship, for our discipleship groups, for our ladies' prayer groups. The Lord is the river, but believers are the streams where this living water flows through. And to drink fully from the river, you've got to be in connection with the streams, right? You drink of the Lord through His people. I really want to encourage you, New Life Church. We have fellow believers who are really going through a difficult time at this moment. Gertrude and Alfred. Chris just mentioned that Gertrude lost her father a couple of days ago and now she's in hospital. Pray for them. Go and visit them. Go and visit them. She's probably going to be induced and deliver in the next day or two. But go and visit them in the hospital. Share the joy of the Lord with them at this time of trial that they are facing. Be this stream of joy that they need at this time. Go and visit them in hospital. So we run to God. We drink of God. And the third and last thing that we do when life falls, when it seems like it's falling apart, is we need to be still and know God. That's my last point in verse 8 to 11. Be still and know God. And the third stanza of this psalm is a vision of things finally to come. It's a picture of the outcome of God's judgment over the entire earth. And the psalmist bids us to see what he sees in verse 8. Look there. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is a picture of God's ultimate victory over the entire earth. In verse 9, where he says, he makes wars cease. I think this is looking ahead prophetically to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, he will put an end to wars. There's a prophecy in Isaiah which says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And Isaiah was living at the time when Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem under King Hezekiah. But it was Isaiah's counsel to Hezekiah to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, that God will take care of the problems. And he did. He did. And so it can be that this was looking at prophetically as well as the immediate fulfillment of the angel of the Lord. You know, it tells us, if you go back and you read when King Hezekiah and the people of Israel were under attack and the enemies were yelling over the walls, God's not going to deliver you. God's not going to take care of you. But Hezekiah, he stood strong and he stood firm. And finally, the enemies, they sent a letter to the king saying that God didn't protect them and God is not going to protect them from other nations. They need to turn to other gods. The letter said that if they wanted to survive, they needed to surrender to Sennacherib. And you know what Hezekiah did? He took this letter to the temple and he laid it on the altar. And then he prayed. And then he prayed again. And then he prayed some more. And then Hezekiah turned and he walked away, leaving the letter on the altar. He left the letter on the altar. And as the dawn broke, the Assyrian army found that they had lost 185,000 soldiers. During the night, the angel of the Lord descended upon the Assyrians, killing 185,000 of them. And Sennacherib woke up that morning and he saw his soldiers dead. And the first thing he said is, "Let's go home. Let's get out of here." The Lord saved them. The Lord saved them. God did take care of them. Hezekiah stood strong and firm because he knew the character of God. But you know, sometimes, unlike Hezekiah, what we do sometimes is we take our problems to the Lord and we'll pray and we'll tell the Lord about it. But then we take the problems back, don't we? We take the problems back. The Bible tells us, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain us. It also says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Don't just tell God about your problems. Leave your problems with him. And sometimes I think he says, well, why don't you just leave the problems with me? And our response is, well, Lord, you know, actually I know better than you. I have a better solution. I will solve the problem. And we get ourselves in trouble. Lord, it's enough for you to run the universe, but I don't really trust you to solve my little problem. I will deal with it. Lord, just bless me as I deal with my own problem. And Jesus says, no. Cast your cares upon me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me and lean on me. And maybe today you're carrying a burden that God never intended you to carry. The Lord is telling you, throw it on him. Throw it on the Lord and leave it there. And when we do that, we know that he is God. That's what the psalmist is telling us. The term "be still" in verse 10 there literally means to let go. It literally means to take your hands off. Even when things go wrong, we throw up our hands in the air and God says, no, put your hands down. Put your hands down. Strictly speaking, in Hebrew, that's what it means. Put your hands down. That means to take your hands off the problem and know that I'm God. Trust me. I am the creator of the universe. I am Elohim. I'm able to solve your problem. I alone am God. And the word know in verse 10, it means to admit, it means to realize, it means to acknowledge. And so we take our hands off and we know that He is God. We admit, we realize it, and we submit to His supremacy. He is far more supreme than anybody or anything else that we can imagine. And the problem is that we think that we're God, isn't it, at times. We think that we're going to take care of our own problems. And one of the hardest things is, at times, just to realize that we are not God. And then to let God be God. And knowing that God is a wonderful relief. It's a marvelous truth. There is a song that drives this truth home that I want to recommend to you. Go and listen to it on YouTube today when you get home. It is a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. I won't sing it to you, but let me read the words to you. The song is called God is God. And the words go, "The pain falls like a curtain, and the things I once called certain, on the things I once called certain, and I have to say the words that I fear the most, I just don't know. And the questions without answers, they come and paralyze the dancer. So I stand here on the stage, afraid to move, afraid to fall. Oh, but fall I must on this truth that my life has been formed from the dust. God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture that He's painting. God is God, and I am man. So I'll never understand it all, for only God is God." When we let God be God, what happens? Verse 10 tells us, God will be exalted. God will be glorified. He says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You want God to be glorified in your life? You want God to be glorified through your life, through the trials that you are facing at the moment? Run to Him. Drink of Him. Take your hands off the situation and trust Him. Then God will be glorified. The psalm closes with an affirmation of God's power and of God's grace. He says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And the final purpose is not our ultimate comfort. The final purpose, the ultimate purpose, is to glorify God, is to exalt Elohim, the one who created us, the one who owns us. This is the purpose of our lives. As you rest in His protection during the difficulties of your life, you are showing the goodness and the power of God to all the unbelievers around you that are watching you go through this trial. And so no matter what happens, trust in the Lord. Even if things don't seem to turn out as you would like them, remember, God is God and you are not. He knows better. Remember that you are not home yet. This world is not your home. The best is yet to come. Your best life is not now. Your best life is yet to come. In closing, notice verse 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our refuge." I don't know if you noticed that verse 7 says the same thing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me give you the two last points of application here. You know, there are two groups described here in Psalm 46. One group is protected by the Lord, and there is one group that fights against the Lord. If we would experience God's protection, we must belong to Him. We must be His people. And the only way we can do that is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been saved by God through believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life? Can you truly say, "God is my refuge"? Secondly, True peace will not come until we are with the Lord in the city of God, in the holy place where the Most High dwells. And this means that in this world, we will experience hurt and eventually we will die. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of these terrible things, God is working everything out for His purpose and for our good. We read Romans 8 earlier today, didn't we? For those who belong to God, even the bad stuff has a good end. We are eternally safe. And when life begins to fall apart, remember these three lessons. Run to God, our refuge, and we will not fear. Drink of God, our river, and we will rejoice and be still and know that He is God and He will be glorified and exalted in this earth. He is worthy. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Please take it and seal it in our hearts. When life pressures us and presses in and around us and we feel like things are falling apart, may we find our refuge in You. And may the world see us and notice our trust in the God who created this world. And may our faith cause others to ask of the hope that we have. May You be glorified, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.